Well, church, we are in a series to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And every week we are looking at a different aspect of who Jesus is, certain events that happen around his life, and there will even be some sermons on people that interact with Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a commandment that Jesus gives. Love one another. Now, it sounds simple in principle, but we come to find out that it's actually difficult in practicality. And so Jesus gives this command to love one another. And this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 13. And as Jesus often does, he uses a situation as an opportunity to teach. And so we have to back up before Jesus gives this commandment so we understand the context in which he says it. So we're going to be in John 13, starting in verse 5. Then Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." I love Peter. He's all in, isn't he? He's either running full speed at Jesus or full speed away from him. There's no gray area with Peter whatsoever. And in verse 10, Jesus replies back to Peter, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do also as I did to you." So Jesus begins to tease something here. He's giving us a framework, a template in which the church should operate. He's saying that whatever I do, you should do to one another. But he's also revealing something else, that there is a betrayal in the midst. We're going to come to understand that as we enter back into the text in verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Then Jesus answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, He went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately." Little children, notice how Jesus addresses the disciples, little children. I think that's beautiful, and I think we should have that context that Jesus is saying to you, Southlake, little children. See, are we offended by that? Do we recognize it in the right context that he's saying, you have so much to learn and I'm willing to share and teach you. You are but little children. I hope that humbly I have that mentality all the days of my life. Jesus says, little children, I'm with you for a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if, there's that magic word, if you have a love for one another. So I've said this before, anytime you see a phrase or a word repeated over and over again in Scripture, it's not by accident. Jesus is saying you are to love one another, but he's saying it in a bigger context. We have to look at what's happening and see what the scene is revealing to us. When we look back at verse 12, it says that Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the teacher and Lord, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." This is important that we understand what Jesus is saying. He goes, look, I love you. And he's expressing that through his actions at this point. He hasn't even made the statement. So it's not through his words, it's through his actions. You have to understand this is the ancient world. He is a rabbi. He is a teacher. Some would say master. They would use that language. And here's the point. A master, a teacher, doesn't wash somebody else's feet. Not in that culture, not in that context. Yet that's exactly what Jesus does. I'm going to wash your feet. Now, here's a bigger point, because sometimes when we just read Scripture, we read over things. He washed all the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. He knows that he's going to be betrayed, and he knows by whom. Yet, he washes his feet. Could you do that, church? Could you wash the feet of somebody that you knew was going to betray you? But not just betray you in such a point that would lead to your death, and not just a death, but one of the most horrific deaths imaginable. Could you wash that person's feet? I'm going to give you three answers to that question, and the first two are wrong. If we say, well, no, I couldn't do that, and we just dismiss it that quickly, well, that's wrong. We're not even trying to be like Jesus. But on the flip side, sometimes in our Christianity, we love to make bold statements, and we might say something like, yeah, I think I could do that. I think I could be like Jesus. You think you could honor somebody that was about to kill you in an incredibly horrific way? I think that the third answer is the right one for us today. I want to try and be like Jesus, and it's going to be very, very difficult. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can possibly even begin to be like Jesus Christ. And I think that's where we have to land with that question this morning. But then, in the midst of all this, in this scene where he's washing the disciples' feet and he washes Judas's feet. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, a commandment. Notice he doesn't say, I give you a suggestion, right? This would be kind of cool if you did this. It's a commandment that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice the repetition here. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In the midst of being betrayed, Jesus says that we are to love one another. Notice that he wasn't mad. He wasn't withholding his love from anyone at that moment. He continued to demonstrate love even in the midst of betrayal. So Jesus is telling us, telling the church, that we are to love one another as the church, as the body of Christ. Now, what I'm going to say next, I want to put in proper context. I'm going to make a general statement. This is for the Big C Church, but it does include us, but it's a general statement across the board. Jesus is saying, as the body of Christ, we are to love one another. But we don't do this well, do we? Can we have a moment of transparency? We struggle with this. We don't always love one another well, right? We fight, we gossip, we bicker, we talk behind one another's backs. We don't make time for those that are hurting. We simply don't live out the commandment to love one another. I'm going to give you a really quick story. I could tell you a thousand stories, but here's a quick one. This happened in a church far removed from here, where the carpeting in the church wasn't in the sanctuary, was old and needed to be replaced. Now let me clarify this. It wasn't that it was just old. There were actually holes in it. It had become a trip hazard. It had to be replaced. And so the pastor did what a good pastor should. He formed a committee, and they did their due diligence. They found a high-quality carpeting for the best price, and they installed it. Now let me make this clear. They didn't put down tie-dye carpeting, right? It wasn't some crazy carpeting. It was just a normal commercial carpet, nothing big. An individual in the church who was a person of influence got upset about the color of the carpeting. And here's what he did. There happened to be a church 1 mile down the road that was for sale. He got some people together, and he bought the church, and he took half the church 1 mile down the road and installed the color of carpeting in that church that he thought should have been in the previous church. Are you kidding me? Of all the craziness that goes on in life, that's where you're going to leave the church. Now, I'm sure everyone in here has a version of that same story about not loving one another well. But we don't always do it, yet it is a commandment. And we have to begin to ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why does this happen in the church? I think here's two reasons why it happens. Number one, Christians see themselves as believers, but not as followers. Many churches are full of believers who have said the sinner's prayer and feel assured of their salvation, and yet do not appear to be seeking, let alone helping anyone else be seeking, to be more and more like Jesus. If being a Christian is simply a matter of what we believe rather than choosing to obey a commandment and take action, then the greatest commandment is a moot point. We have to have some moments of truth in the church, and this is one of them. We cannot see ourselves simply as believers. Are we not followers of Jesus Christ? Well, if we are followers, then that means we have to do something. We have to take action. So it is much more than just believing something. And I think this speaks into why this happens. Number two, the gospel has become more about personal salvation than God, may your kingdom be here. When the gospel is reduced to a personal response in the form of a prayer and or public profession, once that deed is done, nothing more is required of us. We're saved. That's all that it is. But if the gospel is the good news that Jesus has come near and is transforming the whole world into his kingdom for the redemption of all things, then there's so much more to it. We are being invited into something much bigger than us. It is true that Jesus died on the cross for us as individuals, meaning you and me. That is very, very true. But before he died, he said that we are to love one another so that the world may know that we are his disciples. Why? So that the world might see love, hope, compassion, teaching, community, and radical faith being lived out in the body of Christ, the church. And in seeing such, the lost may begin to explore what it means to be Christian. If we only see the gospel as transformational for us, then we have failed. The same gospel that saves us needs to be shared with others, so they might be saved. So to comprehend what Jesus is saying in John 13, we need to have a proper understanding of his wording. I'm going to begin with this. We are called to love one another, not like one another. Our sermon graphic this week, you can see how it says like one another and it's scratched out. No, we're called to love one another. And some of you are saying, Pastor, yes, we know that. I know we know that, but do we live it out? Do we really love one another? Now, I'm going to press a little this morning. Do we have this notion of loving one another, and we say, well, I love so-and-so and so-and-so, as if it were almost like a clique in high school, like this group of people, yeah, I love them. But those over there, yeah, I like them. I'm going to pick on Ray for a second. I like Ray. Ray's a cool dude, right? Older guy, can jam on the guitar. I like him. I like Ray. I like his guitar. He's got a cool guitar, right? Red, and he's kind of got that almost orange sun thing in the center of the guitar there. Did you hear what I just said? I compared a guitar to a relationship with a person. I said like in both of those. I like Ray, I like his guitar. We say like all the time in our language right now, and it is dangerous. That word shouldn't exist within these walls. We are called, it is a commandment to love one another, not just those you like, but everyone. Everyone that you look around this sanctuary, do you love everyone that is sitting in here? That's the church. To help us understand that, here's the problem. We don't even understand the context in which God says to love one another. So let's start with the word like, why that's the wrong word. Like is defined in the dictionary as to have a favorable regard for or a fondness. Yeah, I like Ray. I like him. We can leave it just as that. But then we're called to love. If we look in the English dictionary, the word love has been used in reference to a strong affection for another, I think that's probably the most common use of the word. A strong affection for one another. Well, that's quite a misunderstanding of the word, as Scripture implies it. See, the English word for love, there's only one word. So we don't understand the depth of it. This is one of those times where understanding the original biblical languages speaks to something that's much greater that's going on here. There are several words for love in the original Greek. I'm going to focus on the three primary ones. Number one is phileo. Phileo is a word that we would use for friendship. So when I talk about Ray and I are friends, I could say that it's a phileo type of love. Phileo, it's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. See how that all feeds into itself? Well, it's more than that. The other most common use of the term is eros. It's where we come to understand sexual love. It is erotic and sexual in nature. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he says, church, you are to love one another. That's going to get weird real fast, right? It's not a sexual kind of love. So it must be the third one. And the third one is agape. Agape love. Agape love in the Greek is an unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love. When Jesus uses the word agape, this is what he means when he says love one another. Let me draw this out much further. In John 3:16, probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus uses the same word agape in John 3:16, when he is describing the Father's love for us. Did you hear that? For God so loved the world, the Father so agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, an unconditional, sacrificial, selfless kind of love. That's the same word that he uses in John 13 when he calls us to love one another. In other words, church, we are to have the same type of love that the Father has for us. We are to have that with each other. Do we live that out? Do we live out an unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love to the church? Not just those that you hang around with, but everyone. That's what Jesus says. This is what you are to do. Anytime that we see a phrase repeated in Scripture, it means that there is importance behind it. I think this one's pretty significant. That the term love one another is used either directly or indirectly in the New Testament over 100 times. Pretty radical. Within those 100 passages, we see a third of them instruct Christians to directly love one another. In another third, we see the passages instruct the church to deal with the unity of the church. That we are not only to love one another, but we are to function together as a family, for we are eternal brothers and sisters. And then about another 15% beyond that stresses an attitude of humility and deference among believers. Loving one another is not an option, church. Loving one another means loving every believer, not just the ones you like. In the Gospel of John, John states this command 16 times. I think that's kind of important, don't you? That when John is speaking to the church, he says, you are to love one another. What are we supposed to do? Love one another. Jesus said it 3 times. You are to love one another. Pastor, you're being redundant. Yeah, because the church doesn't do it well. We don't. Jesus said it 3 times for a reason. John says it 16 times for a reason. We have to have this on our hearts. We are to love one another. But there is a laundry list of one another's in the Bible. And all of them stem from being able to love one another. So I'm going to, for the remainder of the sermon here, I'm going to talk about these one another's because we need to know them. But you have to understand the context in which I'm telling you this. It's with the understanding and the foundation that, church, that we do love one another. And it is only by loving one another well that we can do everything else that I'm about to say. It's what builds us up. I want to say this, make this point clear. We are a family. And like any other family, we have troubles, right? We have the one person who makes off-color jokes. We have the crazy cousin nobody really wants to talk to. We have the one person who's like, oh, I don't want to talk to them this morning. We're a family. We are different. We should celebrate that difference. But that doesn't mean that we get to negate loving one another. It means we do love one another in spite of our differences. So here is how we live out the command to love one another and how to do it well. Now, I'm not going to read all these scripture references. You can come see me if you really want them. But I'm just going to go through this list. We are to be devoted to one another. That comes from Romans 12. Devoted means loyal. We're to be loyal to one another, church. We are to honor one another above yourselves. That means selflessness. We are to live in harmony with one another. That's one that seems to pose a challenge with the church, doesn't it? Live in harmony. It means that when we both agree on something, it's very easy to be in agreement. But when we disagree, it means that we are to respect one another. There's a radical concept in our culture today that I can completely disagree with you 100% and still love you and still have a civil conversation with you. Well, how can that be? Because I love you. I'm not concerned with the topic. I'm concerned with the person. Do we love like that, church? It doesn't matter about these little differences. I'm going to look beyond that to see the beauty that lies within you. We are to build up one another. In other words, encourage one another. We are to be like-minded towards one another. Like-minded means that we are similar in thought. We are to accept one another, meaning we receive people into the family. Here's one thing that the church doesn't do well, is accept one another. You say, what? What do you mean, Pastor? We have this weird thing. We don't talk about, we don't teach it, but exists within the church. That it says, you come into the church, and you begin to talk like me, and act like me, and believe like I do, then you belong. Well, that's not accepting. That means change who you are and conform to who I am, and then I might like you. That's not at all what Scripture teaches. What Jesus says As the moment you come in here, you belong here. South Lake is a home. It is a hospital for the lost. So when you walk through these doors, you belong here. And as we demonstrate how to love one another, because that's what Jesus says, by this all men will know that you love one another. Hint, hint, if you demonstrate it. So if people see that we truly want to love one another, then people might just start believing that there is something radical going on in South Lake. So we are to accept one another. We are to greet one another. We are to care for one another. These are all the one another's in this list. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's something that we need to work on, church, all of us. Have you ever talked with somebody and it just sounds like the Bible speaking to you? That they talk to people with Scripture because it's embedded within them, that the very nature of God oozes out of that person. The only way that happens is if we know Scripture, if we know the hymns, if we know the songs. But if we don't know it, how can we possibly apply it? If we don't know it, how can we repeat it? We are to lift one another up. We are to speak to one another with the very words of God. We are to submit to one another. That comes from Ephesians 5. Ooh. Submit to one another. What does that mean? Probably not what you think. It means to accept or yield to the will of another. Can I have a funny moment with you? When it says submit to one another, how do we actually live that out? How do we accept or yield to the will of another person? Can I say that pastors do it every Sunday? Pastors across this country will preach a message teaching about a particular thing, knowing that there will be members in the church that will walk out the door and never live that out. I'm yielding to the will of another person. Why? Because I love you, church. I love you even when you don't follow God. What? That's kind of radical, isn't it? There's no conditions on it. The love of Jesus Christ is unconditional. Whether or not you follow his commandments, whether or not you do everything you should be doing as a Christian, doesn't affect how I love you. Doesn't affect how Jesus loves you. He says, be like me. And he's constantly calling us into a relationship that transforms us. We are to work on this. So we are to submit to one another. We are to look to the interests of one another. We are to bear with one another. Bear meaning share the load with one another. We are to teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. Here's a couple really big ones that are tough. We are to exhort one another. What does exhort mean? We are to strongly encourage or urge one another. And I'm going to read the second one, then I'm going to talk about both of them for a second. The second one is stir up one another to love and good works. What does stir up mean? It means to provoke or to stimulate. At its core, we would affirm that. But I'm going to give you an example of how we don't live that out well. See, in the church, we're to stir up one another. Strongly provoke, stimulate, urge. In the church, if you've been around any men's group, and even women, you'll hear this. If you've been around any men's group, at some point you'll hear a group of men say, iron sharpens iron. Right? Oh yeah, we love that. Oh, that's a man thing. Right? Oh yeah, that's good. Iron sharpens iron. And we get all behind that. And it's, oh, that's a good thing, yeah. We love to say it, but church, do we live it out? Because when iron sharpens iron, do we really understand what happens in that process? We take steel against stone. Pressure and sparks fly. We tear apart to make something better. Oh, that doesn't sound like so much fun. Right? But church, are we here to be entertained? Are we here to be fun? Are we here to be like Christ? You see, if we really understand iron sharpens iron, we should go, oh, that's not going to be fun. It's only because Jesus loves us and that we are called to love one another. It's only because of that commandment that we can live that out and live it out well. That's what spurs us on to love and brotherly love. Even in the midst of chaos, that we can come to an agreement. Love one another in an agape way. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another and confess your faults to one another. That's from James 5. Every single one of those you can find in Scripture. Over 100 commands in the Bible to love one another. Church, how faithfully are you living those out? How faithfully do you love one another? You see, it's not a list. It's not a list where we go, okay, well, I've done these three. We've all seen the surveys on Facebook, right? So select all that you've done. Like it's a checklist, like whoever does the most wins. No, it is you are to love one another through all of this. Some of it will be easy. Some of it will be very difficult. It's not optional, and it is a commandment. Because when you do it, the rest of the world will go, oh, there's a church that is radical. They're actually living out, loving one another well. And that actually looks different. That is a church that I want to be a part of. So I want to answer a singular question this morning. Our sermon series is Who is Jesus Christ? And I want to answer that in the context of John 13. Jesus Christ is the man who demonstrated agape love to the world, an unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love that was and still is freely given to us. Jesus Christ is the one who continues to teach us how to love one another. I end the sermon with a singular question. Are you a believer of Jesus Christ, or will you be a follower of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for who you are, your very nature. You are a God of love, that you love us in an agape way, an unconditional, sacrificial love. As a father, you gave your Son to die on a cross so that we could have an eternal relationship with you. Father, may this message be written on our hearts. May we live this out faithfully, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, decade to decade, for the rest of our days. May we love each other well. May the world look in upon the church and see your love being lived out faithfully, joyfully, patiently. May the Holy Spirit fall upon us, transform us, and make us more like your Son. In this we ask, in his precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, as we close in worship this morning, we hear of a song of how God loves us. He never gives up on us. His love never fails. Everything we do should come from the overflow of love that God has shown us. You were called to love the world. Go now, because you have been loved. That is your blessing. You are loved. You continue to be loved. Show that love to the world around you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. And we will see you next week. God bless you.